Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These listeners have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Reformation Club benefits include shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for confessional Lutheran churches. Learn more about joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club on the Support Donate page at IssuesETC.org. And look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Lynn 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. For the last 25 years or so, there has been the lure among some Lutherans, Lutherans of my stripe, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, confessional Lutherans, the lure of orthodoxy. Some of my best friends in the pastorate started out as Lutheran pastors, good Lutheran pastors, by the way, some of the best I've ever known, and ended up as orthodox priests. So what is the lure? And does anybody ever go the other way? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Issues Etc. Reformation Week in our series Paths to Lutheranism. Today, from Eastern Orthodoxy to Lutheranism, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf joins us. He's pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Botineau, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rugby, and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Willow Creek, North Dakota. He's author of a column for the Issues Etc. journal titled Wittenberg Trail, Rejoicing in the Lutheran Confession. Christopher, welcome.
Thank you.
What do you make of this now decades-long migration of Lutheran pastors to orthodoxy?
Oh, I've been trying to make something of it for decades, like you say. I keep going back and forth on what the causes must be, and I hear different things from different pastors, but the common thread seems to be discontent with our particular practice of Lutheranism in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the laxness that characterizes so much of our worship and practice, our failure to live up to our own confessional standards, our failure to enforce the rules that we have all agreed upon. But I think there has to be more to it than that, because you would think if we're so concerned with maintaining our Lutheran confession and all of its fidelity, that you would, I don't know, maybe you join a Lutheran micro-synod or something, but why be driven away into the Orthodox Church? So I think there's something specifically attractive about orthodoxy itself to a lot of our pastors, and I think it comes down to authenticity versus artificiality. There's so much artificiality in our society, in our culture, and it seeps into our churches. Even something as simple as artificial lighting, everything is simulated. And there is a sense that in the Eastern Orthodox Church, you're getting back to something ancient and authentic. And we can debate the merits of that, but I believe that's a large part of the draw.
How were you familiar with Lutheran theology from early on?
Through my father. I was raised Greek Orthodox by my mother, who is still active Greek Orthodox. But my father was and remains Missouri Synod Lutheran. So I had a lot of exposure to Lutheranism through him, and I especially remember my grandma Neuendorf being very influential. She herself had been sort of Methodist/Baptist in childhood, but discovered the Lutheran confession and study of Luther's small catechism when she met my grandpa. And she had the zeal of the convert and really talked up her Lutheran church to us grandchildren. So my dad and very much my grandmother, and then also my uncle Don Neuendorf is a pastor in the Missouri Synod, and I had been influenced by him throughout my childhood.
You say that your Lutheran father and Orthodox mother would never have thought of communing in each other's church. Why is that?
It's because they don't view Holy Communion as simply something between God and the individual. They view it as having also a public or social component as well. If you commune at an altar, you publicly align yourself with the confession of that altar. And my father believed that the Orthodox Church teaches much false doctrine, and he did not want to be aligned with that false doctrine. And likewise, my mother viewed the Lutheran Church as teaching much false doctrine and did not want to align herself with that false doctrine.
Tell us about your experience attending a Lutheran day school.
We moved from Pennsylvania to Indiana when I was 6 years old for the purpose of getting us out of public schools and into a Lutheran day school. And if there had been a lot of Greek Orthodox schools around, we would have gone to one of those, but there aren't. The next best thing was to go to a Lutheran day school. We went to St. John Lutheran School in Aurora, Indiana, about 45 minutes from Cincinnati, Ohio. And I spent 8 years in Lutheran day school. The students were kind of difficult for me to get along with. And the religious component, there was a lot of childish praise song type things going on. And I felt when I was little like I was being, I wouldn't have used the word, but being infantilized by these practices. I never really was drawn to that. But we did a great deal of scripture study. We learned Bible stories really well. So nobody wanted me on their volleyball team, but everybody wanted to be on their Bible trivia team. And we did get exposure to Luther's small catechism in seventh and eighth grades. And we had regular chapel services in a beautiful sanctuary, which is still there now. You can see St. John's lovely sanctuary in Aurora, Indiana right now.
So how were you instructed in Luther's small catechism? Talk about that.
Because we were students at St. John, we were required to go through confirmation class. And I have two younger brothers, so each time one of us would come up to confirmation age, my mom would request of the school board that we not be required to take confirmation class. But they would insist, if you're going to our Lutheran day school, you have to take confirmation class. And so every morning in seventh and eighth grades at school, I would gather with my classmates in a downstairs room, and Pastor Daniel J. Kaster of blessed memory would instruct us from the 1943 catechism. I memorized the catechism, learned the scriptural rationale for the claims of the small catechism, and while we were studying it, I did not notice anything in it that contradicted anything that I had been taught or had experienced in the Orthodox Church. It just seemed like basic Christianity to me. Though I will say, it was studying Luther's small catechism in seventh and eighth grades that first revealed to me what Holy Communion is. I had been receiving the body and blood of Jesus from infancy, but never realized that that's what I was being fed until I learned about it in the small catechism in seventh and eighth grades.
What exposure did you have to Lutheran liturgical life?
Well, even though my brothers and I would travel with my mom to Cincinnati every Sunday morning for church in her Greek Orthodox congregation, there were times periodically when it worked best for our family to attend church with my dad. So we would join him at St. John, and they worshiped out of the Lutheran hymnal. We pretty much used page 5 and page 15. And that was the extent of my exposure to Lutheran liturgy. There were some aberrations when we would visit my grandparents, and they would use Lutheran worship with what is now setting 1. But to me, Lutheran liturgy was always TLH, page 5 and page 15. And it was, I remember being really impressed by the dignity of it. There was a particular cadence that pastors tended to use when they went through the particularly the confession and absolution in the Lutheran hymnal. And I find myself now as a pastor mimicking that cadence that I remember hearing from very early youth. But yeah, maybe a dozen or so times a year, I'd be in church with my dad and get exposure to Lutheran liturgy that way. There was no contemporary worship, no liturgical experimentation, just very straightforward use of the traditional liturgy in the hymnal.
What was Sunday morning like at your Orthodox congregation?
Church started at 10 o'clock in the morning, and we would drive 45 minutes to Cincinnati for church. We would usually get there a little bit late, but it didn't matter because there wasn't really a clearly defined beginning of the service that you would notice as a layman. The sanctuary would already be filled with the clouds of incense, a very distinctive smell. And to this day, if I happen to walk into a sanctuary that has incense in it, it brings the memories flooding back of my childhood church experience. They had a very lovely iconostasis with mosaic icons on it, but the most striking feature was the Theotokos, the Mother of God, birth giver of God, the Virgin Mary, right behind the altar. She was the largest figure looming over the sanctuary, and the boy, Jesus, was in her lap, and that too was a beautiful mosaic. I didn't understand most of the liturgy. It was, for the most part, at that time, conducted in Greek, and I didn't like the music, mostly, I think, because I didn't understand it. I did get to serve as an altar boy, so I dressed in beautiful silken vestments of an Orthodox altar boy and got kind of a front row seat in the Father Bill, our priest's acting out of the liturgy. And there were a few points in English. We would confess the Nicene Creed without the Filioque in English. We would pray the Lord's Prayer in English, say communion prayers together in English, but everything then would be repeated in Greek. And boy, to this day, I continue to be influenced by the communion prayers, prayers written by St. John Chrysostom in preparation for receiving Holy Communion. Then, when communion had been distributed, we would line up for communion and receive it mixed. So it would be leavened bread. The bread would be dipped into the chalice, and Father Bill would scoop some of the wine-soaked bread and drop it on our tongues, in our mouths. And then we would be dismissed, and we'd go out for Sunday church school. And we never really heard the sermons. The rest of the liturgy would be conducted while we were in Sunday school, and that's when Father Bill would preach.
You say that it wasn't until high school that you began to see contradictions between Lutheran and Orthodox theologies. How so?
I participated in a speech contest in my Orthodox church, the St. John Chrysostom Oratorical Festival, and I won on the parish level every year because I was the only participant. One year there was another participant, so I lost that year. But every year that I won, I would go on to the diocese level and experience worship in other churches. And I was surprised at the superstitious elements that I would encounter at those other churches. Like, they would pass bones of saints down the pews for us to kiss and to venerate. But the thing that really bothered me was when I learned from Orthodox prayer books in high school that I was supposed to be praying to the Virgin Mary, praying to my guardian angel, asking them for forgiveness and salvation. And like I said, nothing struck me as strange or alien or unchristian about Luther's Small Catechism. But when I really started looking through these Orthodox prayer books, I was pretty shocked at what I found there. And then as a senior in high school, I got to join my yaya, my Greek grandmother, on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and Constantinople. And while we were there, we experienced some of what you might call homeland orthodoxy. I was really surprised at a lot of the prayers and hymns that we were expected to participate in. We had a bunch of hymns addressed to the wood of the cross when we were visiting the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And when we would approach Holy Communion, there would be elderly ladies who would elbow their way past us to get the first spot in line for communion. And that's not the Orthodox Church. That's human foibles. But still, just seeing Orthodoxy at work in its homeland and the amount of superstition and worship of saints that was practiced there really made me start to rethink Orthodoxy as I experienced it in America. And then I really learned a lot more about it going into college when I read Timothy Ware's book, The Orthodox Church, and started to get into more of the theological nitty-gritties, particularly the denial of justification by faith alone and the upholding of synergism. By name, synergism is the position of the Orthodox Church in their understanding of conversion. It involves the human will of itself acting in cooperation with the Holy Spirit to result in conversion.
Pastor Christopher Neuendorf is our guest. It's our series Paths to Lutheranism during this Issues Etc. Reformation Week. When we come back, we're going to hear about his first exposure to the Lutheran Book of Concord. What can we learn from our Lutheran forefathers on how to face the challenges of a culture openly hostile to Christianity? Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled For Such a Time as This. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You'll also find Pastor Will Whedon's article on the monthly Psalter. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
The Word of God, daily worship, Lutheran hymnody and catechesis, instruction in phonics, traditional math, literature, grammar, history, Latin, and strings. It's all part of our daily life here at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul is seeking teaching candidates for the 2023-24 school year. Learn more at school at stpaulhamel.org. Consider joining the faithful faculty at the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. School at stpaulhamel.org.
Trinity Lutheran Church, LCMS, of Tryon, North Carolina, also serves the South Carolina upstate. We uphold the confessional standard of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. We follow the apostolic practice of celebrating the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day using a biblical historic liturgy. Our small parish is teeming with little ones along with many of retirement age. Several Issues Etc. listeners have been welcomed into Christ's fold here from outside Lutheranism. We invite any unchurched in the area to join us at 10:15 each Sunday.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University, Chicago.
Indeed, the quest for truth is at the core of a university's purpose. The liberal arts, illuminated by the revealed truths of Scripture, are powerful for equipping students for a life of self-governance. A disciple is one who follows the Master. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? He said that it means to take up one's cross. The cross is thus the symbol of dying for others, of dying to self for the sake of serving others. And a life of service is a life well lived.
Truth, freedom, vocation. Concordia University, Chicago. cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back. It's Issues Etc. Reformation Week, and our series is Paths to Lutheranism. Today, we're talking about the path from Eastern Orthodoxy to the Lutheran Confession. Pastor Christopher Neuendorf is our guest. He's author of a column for the Issues Etc. journal titled Wittenberg Trail, Rejoicing in the Lutheran Confession. So, you talked about the Small Catechism a moment ago. That is certainly part of the Lutheran Confessions, but tell us about your first exposure to the Lutheran Book of Concord.
Yeah, I hadn't really heard of the Book of Concord throughout my time in confirmation class or in high school, but I started to have real strong misgivings about the Orthodox Church during my first semester in college. And I was home for Thanksgiving break. And at that time, it was cheaper for my parents to use my dad's frequent flyer miles to fly me home from college than to drive out and pick us up. And on my flight back to college from home, I had told my dad about some of my misgivings and that I really wanted to learn more about the Lutheran Church. So my dad gave me his Tappert edition of the Book of Concord. And on the flight back to college, I read the Augsburg Confession, and I read a portion of the Apology, got bogged down in Philip Melanchthon's very lengthy explanation of justification. But as I read the Augsburg Confession, now that really, as influential as the articles of the Augsburg Confession were, I'd say that the preface was what left the most lasting impression, because it expressed to me the spirit of these men who recognized the seriousness of what they were doing and were willing to stake not just their earthly heads, but their eternal salvation on the truth of the gospel as they understood and confessed it. And that's the first time I'd encountered that. And I really wanted to participate in that and enter into that spirit.
How would you respond in that vein to, and I've heard this personally from pastors who were making that migration from Lutheranism to Orthodoxy, that in going to Orthodoxy, they were simply extending and kind of finding the most true expression of the theology in the Book of Concord.
That is a mystery to me. I don't understand how that claim can be made with integrity, because the Augsburg Confession, the Lutheran Confession in general, is self-consciously biblical. A big part of what makes us Lutheran as Lutheran is that we insist that everything we believe, teach, and confess has to be demonstrable from Holy Scripture. And of those demonstrated truths of Holy Scripture, the chief truth is that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. And to me, that's the heart and core and soul of the Lutheran Confession of Faith. And if you're leaving that behind for something that strikes you as more liturgically correct or gives you a sense of broader history or something like that, you're not going deeper into the faith that we Lutherans have had all along. You're trading it for a different faith.
So you had mentioned being particularly impressed with the Augsburg Confession. Go into a little more detail. What about it impressed you most?
Yeah, I would have to say what impressed me most was the spirit of the confessors, their courage, their piety, their humility, their dignity. But then as far as the contents of their confession, it was very refreshing for me as my 18-year-old self to find that they did strictly limit themselves to what could be demonstrated from Holy Scripture. But that being the case, they were able to affirm confidently everything that I already loved about the Orthodox Church, particularly the role of the sacraments. But they were able to do so with a good conscience and the conviction that this is what the Scriptures explicitly teach. So as I made my way through the Augsburg Confession, the pattern that emerged was they don't have anything that I couldn't accept about the Orthodox Church, and they did have everything that I loved about the Orthodox Church. It was just kind of a match made in heaven, so to speak. And I felt increasingly convinced that I really needed to make this confession my own. I remember the thought that struck me in the plane was that there was so much in Eastern Orthodoxy that I could not in good conscience accept. But then here I was, article after article in the Augsburg Confession, thinking, I believe that. I would die to defend this. And at the end of it, I thought, boy, I should really leave the church, whose teachings I cannot accept, and join myself to the church, all of whose doctrines I would die to defend.
You say that your confirmation to Lutheranism was one of the darkest days of your life. Why was that?
I really mean that when I say it, and I still have a vivid memory that it felt like I was kind of standing over a dark void and taking a plunge into something unknown, which isn't to say that the Lutheran Church was unknown to me when I got into it, but I had been raised with the idea that the Orthodox Church is the church, and I was used to a church that had a very strong centralized administration, that had very firm ancient customs associated with it. You knew where you stood. But now I was entering a church that claimed to do everything according to the Word of God, but didn't quite have the ancient central administration and was open to outward changes in liturgical expressions. It just felt like it was people trying their best to live biblically, as opposed to the Orthodox Church, where it's people inhabiting a tradition that kind of had a long life and history of its own, apart from its current participants. And then in recent years, I had really taken to heart the Orthodox claims to exclusivity, that the Eastern Orthodox Church really is the one true church, outside of which there is no salvation. And one thing that really troubled me was there was an idea that Christians of goodwill outside the Orthodox Church could be invisibly members of the Orthodox Church and thus saved. But people who intentionally left the Orthodox Church were apostate and damned and would not be saved. So I was taking a course of action that my church taught, as I understood it at the time, would result in my damnation. And I had to take the step and trust in the Word of God and truly nothing else. And that was more terrifying to me than it sounds like it should be. I mean, the Word of God is a pretty trustworthy thing, but when you're used to all kinds of additional props, going to the Word of God alone is a tall order. And there had also been family conflict leading up to it, so I knew that I was breaking some hearts by doing this. But the main thing was I felt like I was really taking a leap of faith into the dark.
How did your Orthodox family react to your desire to be Lutheran?
Well, after Thanksgiving break and reading the Augsburg Confession, I came back for a Christmas break, and I told my dad I'd really like to be confirmed before I go back to college. And he said, well, that's great, but you need to talk to Mom about it first. And so I spent 2 weeks trying to screw up my courage to talk to my mom. And when I finally did, she told me, yeah, Dad told me a couple of weeks ago you were thinking about this, and I knew something was going on. My mom expressed that I was breaking her heart. It was very hard to do that to my mom, but my mom's side of the family would call and tell her how awful it was what I was doing, and I would hear my mom defending me on the phone to her family members. She did have me go and meet with my yaya and explain my reasoning to her, and my yaya told me that it was like I was plunging a knife into her heart. And I would say that for several years after my confirmation in the Lutheran Church, my relationship with the Orthodox side of my family was very strained. But my yaya is in heaven now, and she had some dementia in the last years of her life, but before that really set in, I got to have a nice conversation with her, and she told me that she was proud of me for being a Lutheran pastor, and my relationship with my aunts has been quite good since that. I think I could have done it better. I could have handled it more kindly, talking to my Orthodox family about it. Overall, it is just what you get when you have people's deep-seated beliefs challenged through something like this. But as rough as it was for a few years, we have made it through it as a family. We still disagree strongly about some things, but we're okay. We love each other, and I think we affirm one another's salvation in standing as true, faithful Christians.
Pastor Christopher Neuendorf is telling us about his path from Eastern Orthodoxy to Confessional Lutheranism. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Folks, when you join our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, you'll receive premiums like books, shirts, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. Learn more about the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron by giving us a call, 618-223-8385, or on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. When we come back, what did he know about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod going in? In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. Find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation: Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Is there a difference between what different Christian denominations teach, or is Lutheran, for example, just the flavor of Christianity that you prefer to put in your religious ice cream cone? Is there more to what we believe, teach, and confess? Well, the October issue of the Lutheran Witness took up this very question: what is the difference between Lutheranism and other Christian denominations? To pick up your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
It's Issues Etc. Reformation Week. It's our series, Paths to Lutheranism. Today, from Eastern Orthodoxy to Lutheranism, with Pastor Christopher Neuendorf. Christopher, what did you know about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod going in?
I honestly didn't know much about the history of the Missouri Synod. I didn't know anything about C.F.W. Walther or the Saxon immigration. I really didn't know about any of the history of the Lutheran Church after Luther. I knew that the Missouri Synod was a conservative church. I knew about the battle for the Bible in the 1970s and thought, all right, we won that one, so the Missouri Synod is doing great. It was the presidency of Alvin Berry, and things were really looking up for the Missouri Synod. Very soon after my confirmation, Gerald Kieschnick was elected president of the Missouri Synod. And without getting too much into personal church political issues, I'll say that my commitment to the Missouri Synod was challenged for the next 10 years after my confirmation. But my decision to be confirmed did not depend upon the human element in the Missouri Synod. It depended upon our confession faith. And that remains, has remained, and there are will always be faithful adherents of that confession in the Missouri Synod. So I thought I was just joining a really strong, conservative, confessional church body. I don't think, even after everything I've learned since then, that I would make any sort of different decisions. I think the Missouri Synod is where I belong.
How did you decide to study for the Holy Ministry?
Well, as much as I loved and admired our priest in the Orthodox Church, Father Bill, I never really had a desire to be an Orthodox priest, because it seemed to me that mostly what you'd be concerned with would be enacting rituals. And I'm sure that's not the case. I know that Orthodox clergy go through a great deal of deep theological instruction, and just like a Missouri Synod pastor, there's a lot that they're doing aside from ritual. But that's the impression that I had back then. But I always had a great admiration for Missouri Synod pastors, even when I had no inkling I ever wanted to be Missouri Synod. Like my Uncle Don, my dad's pastors that I would see when we traveled. And I remember, I never really thought, I think I want to be a pastor, until I was sitting in church with my mom, kind of zoning out because I didn't understand any of the Greek being used. And while I was zoning out, I suddenly pictured myself with a sombrero and a poncho on a mule crossing a river in Africa. It doesn't make much sense, but that's what I was picturing. And I thought, you know, my name is Christopher. That means bearer of Christ. I want to bear Christ to other people. And I think to do that, I should become a Lutheran pastor. And this was in high school. I was still Orthodox and had no intention of ever becoming Lutheran. But I pictured this and was meditating on the meaning of my name. I thought, I want to become a Lutheran pastor. And then when I was in college, I found myself drawn to areas of study that really lent themselves to the pastoral ministry. So, for instance, I really enjoyed studying German, Latin, and Greek. And, I mean, what other profession can you enter into where you get to use German, Latin, and Greek on a daily basis? I enjoyed history. I loved theology. So it really felt like there was just nothing else I could do that would incorporate all of my interests and the skills I had acquired. So for a while, like in graduate school, when I was studying Greek and Latin at Vanderbilt University, I kind of thought, maybe I want to pursue a PhD in classical studies. Maybe I want to teach Greek on a college level. But the more I thought about it and the more I looked at job prospects and the state of our university systems, it just seemed like, man, I should really just be a pastor. And my conscience wouldn't let up about it either. Every time I seriously flirted with doing something else, I felt like, oh man, I just have this, not only a desire, but a sense of obligation or duty. I really need to become a pastor. And so it was a relief for my conscience, my soul, when I enrolled at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne.
What would you say to a fellow Lutheran who has grown discouraged with the state of Lutheranism and is looking for greener pastures in Orthodoxy?
I think the first thing I'd say is that what you have grown discouraged with is the human element in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And you will have more or less faithful expressions of the Lutheran confession from time to time and from place to place. But we ought not to let the human failures in these church bodies determine our confession of faith. I understand if you have to be in statu confessionis and you have to separate yourself from a group that you view as persistently heterodox, but that doesn't mean embracing a completely alien confession. Maybe it means joining one of the micro-synods or even starting your own sub-denomination or something, but leaving for a completely different confession of faith. You're not going to be finding what you're looking for. You're going to find something different. And it seems like as people go down this road, maybe they start with some discontent with the human element in their own denomination, and they start opening themselves to the possibility that maybe something else is truer. And then once they open themselves enough to it, then they become willing to accept the more extreme things, worship of Mary, the adoption of additional sources of authority alongside Holy Scripture, the denial of justification by faith alone. You won't find greener pastures in Orthodoxy. You'll find very different pastures in Orthodoxy. And the first question you need to ask is not, is this church a more faithful expression of its own confession? The first question you should ask is this confession itself in agreement with the Scriptures? Am I hearing the voice of my shepherd here? I'd say be patient with the Missouri Synod. If you have to leave, you have to leave. But don't think that Eastern Orthodoxy will be the answer you're looking for. If it turns out to be the answer you're looking for, then you yourself have been changed beyond theological recognition. I think that's a very dangerous road to go down.
Finally, what did you find in the Lutheran Confession that was lacking in Orthodoxy?
That's a really interesting question. And I'm not sure that I could say there was anything lacking in Orthodoxy that I found in the Lutheran Confession. I'd say rather that the Lutheran Confession had in it everything I loved about Orthodoxy, but without the admixture of falsehood. Now, it's interesting, in preparation for this interview, I remembered that I had an Orthodox prayer book that I bought when I started college, and I had gone through and circled and underlined things that I then labeled as pagan. And there are prayers to the Virgin Mary that I circled and said should only be addressed to Christ. There's one where you say to the Theotokos, open your mercy to us that we hope in you, do not perish, but may be saved from adversities through you, for you are the salvation of the Christian race. What Christian heart can tolerate prayers like that? And in the Lutheran Confession of Faith and the Lutheran liturgical books, I never found anything like that. Everything was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Everything is focused on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is a sense of fellowship with the saints who have gone before us, but they join us in common adoration of the one who is our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as things that are in the Lutheran Confession that were lacking in Orthodoxy, the main thing would be what I mentioned before, that spirit of faithful, courageous submission to the Scriptures alone, and the willingness to bind ourselves only to God's pure and sure revelation of Himself in Holy Scripture.
Pastor Christopher Neuendorf is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Botno, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rugby, and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Willow Creek, North Dakota. He's author of a column for the Issues Etc. journal titled Wittenberg Trail, Rejoicing in the Lutheran Confession. Christopher, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Pastor Neuendorf is also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. For more information on studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess, visit ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Mark Seifried about his path from Reformed Baptist to Confessional Lutheran, We'll discuss a parental rights amendment introduced in Congress with Will Estrada, and we'll have Dr. Nancy Almodovar respond to the assertion that Jesus was a good teacher, but not God. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.